So as we reflect on these words from the Bible, let's pray together. As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, I wonder what kind of films or TV you like to watch. I'm quite a fan of science fiction, TV, books, films, whatever really. And one of the things I like about science fiction is the way in which it allows us to explore what-ifs. What if this? What if that? And one of my favourite science fiction short stories concerns the invention of an anti-gravity machine. And at the beginning of the story, we meet all these scientists, these physicists who have been gathered together to watch a video of an inventor demonstrating an anti-gravity device that he'd made. And this film shows the inventor putting this backpack on and then just rising up into the air with no visible sign of propulsion or jetpack or anything like that. And they're told that it's an anti-gravity device. But then just as he's getting to the peak of his flight, the device explodes, destroying it and killing the inventor. And these scientists, these physicists who've been gathered together, are given the task of reinventing it, of rediscovering, of replicating this man's anti-gravity device. And the story kind of goes through the process they have to go through of opening their minds to the possibility, because it contradicts what they've always thought about physics, and then revisiting their assumptions and what they think about it. And actually, it's only when they've done that that they're able to tackle the problem and succeed. And they solve it, but they're distressed because their anti-gravity device takes up most of a warehouse. It's huge, and it's nothing like the tiny little backpack that the inventor had invented. But then the man in charge of the project introduces them to the inventor. The film had been staged. It never happened. The only purpose of the film had been to shake the assumptions of the scientists, to open their minds so that they could address a problem that they thought they couldn't solve, so that they could solve it, open their minds to look for new possibilities. And this morning in our sermon, we're continuing our theme of exploring our value of being a church that explores, that values exploring. And last week, Nick spoke to us so powerfully about being led by the Spirit. And this week, we're thinking about openness. What does it mean to be open? Why do we value it? And how do we put it into practice? And it might seem to you a little bit ironic about that we're talking about openness when the building is shut and many of us are feeling, to be honest, a bit closed in. But maybe it's the shutness of the building that's giving us opportunities to be open in new ways. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking a lot about Psalm 18, and particularly a verse in Psalm 18 that talks about, the psalmist talks about God bringing him out into a spacious place, into an open place. I've just been reflecting with some folk about how actually in our closed-inness and things being shut, we might come to a new appreciation of it, what it means for God to bring us out into a spacious place, into an open place. Sometimes it seems to me like we think the Christian life is a bit like tightrope walking. If we get the least thing wrong, if we lose our balance even a little bit from walking on this tightrope, we'll fall off to our doom. And there is a sense, Jesus does talk about the narrow way, and there is a call to holiness. But I'm not sure it's a tightrope that we have to worry about falling off. I think in Scripture there is this sense of God bringing us out into spacious places, a sense of open spaces that God invites us to explore with God as we go along our Christian journey. And this sense of spaciousness, this sense of choice, we hear reflected in our Bible readings today. They're both about the choices that God gives to different people. And they're real choices. God has given us free will. And the different alternatives are truly open to us. And there are real consequences to the choices we make as well. So firstly, in Deuteronomy, right back at the close to the beginning of the Bible, we hear Moses, the great leader sent by God, putting a choice before the people of God at God's direction. You see, God has rescued the people from slavery in Egypt, and now they're looking forward to the land, to living in the land that God had promised to their forefather Abraham. So it's a matter of life and death. It's a choice that people face. If they choose to love and obey God faithfully and exclusively, then they will live in the promised land in blessing and prosperity. If, on the other hand, they go off after other gods, they're unfaithful, then they will die and the nation will be destroyed. If they're to choose life, then the people of God had to open their minds, their hearts, and their hands. They had to open their minds, their hearts, and their hands. They had to open their minds because they needed a new worldview. Up until this point, it's likely that the people of God had a worldview that was very similar to the people of the nations around them in the ancient Near East. They would probably have believed that there were local gods. The gods of Egypt were in Egypt, and the gods of Canaan were in Canaan, the gods of Philistia were in Philistia. And there was the god of the moon and the god of the sun, and they had their places. That was their worldview. That is how they saw the world. But Yahweh made a greater claim. The claim to be God of not just one place, but of the whole world, of every place, of all of creation. Not a god of sun, moon and stars, but the creator of sun, moon and stars. And accepting this claim would take minds open to a new way of seeing the world and a new way of seeing God. And they had to open their hearts because God was commanding their love. The other gods didn't demand this. There were the right sacrifices to be made and rituals to be done through the year to make sure a safe harvest, a safe birth or victory in battle. But a command to love was something else. And to love God takes an open heart. And they had to open their hands because God was commanding obedience. And part of that obedience was to love God. But as Jesus summarised for us so many centuries later, the other half was to love our neighbours. And loving our neighbours takes open hands. Not closed, grasped hands of keeping, but open hands of generosity. Not the closed fist of violence, but the open hands of welcome and peacemaking. Open minds, open hearts, and open hands. And it seems to me that we see the same pattern in the conversation that Jesus had with the rich young man, though in a different order. Most obvious, perhaps, is the call to have open hands. And the reality is in life that sometimes you have to put something down so that you can pick something else up. I wonder if you've ever had the experience when you're clearing the dining table after dinner and you're taking the dirty dishes through to the kitchen, and halfway there you realise that you've picked up too much and that your grasp is slipping and that half the plates are about to hit the floor. Jesus looked at that young man and knew that he had too much in his hands for him to be able to pick up following Jesus. For that man, and for many of us, it was wealth. He was secure in his finances, in his property, and he wanted to hold on to it. He wasn't willing to let go of it and reach out to Jesus with open hands. For us, it might be money, but it might be something else. What is it that we hold on to that prevents us opening our hands to receive what Jesus has to give us? And I wonder if this man's closed hands were a symptom of a closed heart towards God. I wonder why Jesus only listed some of the Ten Commandments. And Karen read it. I wonder if you noticed. We weren't nearly 10. Why did he miss out the ones he did? Well, the ones he included, they're all to do with the relationships between people, which the man says he's kept. But there are five missing. Two of those are to do with work and possessions. Do not work on the Sabbath and do not covet. I wonder if Jesus saw that here was a workaholic driven to accumulate wealth by desire for the things that other people had. And the other three missing commandments, the first three, are all to do with people's relationship with God. Have no God but Yahweh. Don't make or worship idols. Don't misuse the name of God. This man was not loving God. Not only were his hands full of stuff, but so was his heart. It was closed. And what about an open mind? You see, I think just as Yahweh challenged the worldview of the people through Moses, Jesus challenged the worldview of the people he was speaking to. If you read on a bit in Luke's account of the good news of Jesus' life, we hear Jesus' disciples' reaction to his conversation with the rich young man. And they say, well, if this is true, who can be saved? We've left everything. If even not even the rich can get into the kingdom of God, what chance have we got? We're not rich. You see, they had read what Moses had said, which linked prosperity with God's blessing and turned it on its head. They thought that anyone who was rich must have been blessed by God. And if those who were so obviously blessed by God couldn't enter the kingdom, then who could? But Jesus opens their mind. He changes their worldview. He changes the way they see the world to see that kingdom isn't about earthly wealth, but about storing up the kingdom treasure of love, hope, faith, joy, all those good things. So as All Saints, as a church community, we value exploring. And as part of that, we value openness. We serve and love a God who brings us out into spacious places, into open places, and gives us choices. Will we make good choices with open hearts, open heart minds, and open hands? Are we open to new ways of doing things? And this isn't necessarily about throwing out all the old ways. Sometimes those who insist on the new ways are as closed in their minds as those who insist on the old ways. What it is about having open minds to consider and weigh the possibilities and to what the Holy Spirit might be saying, how the Holy Spirit might be leading us. Sometimes our thinking, our worldview will be turned upside down. Not in the fundamentals of the faith or our doctrine, but in how we see them being worked out in our lives and communities. Do we have open hearts to love God wholeheartedly? Having an open heart can make us vulnerable to being hurt, it's true. But if we don't open our hearts, then we can't receive the love that God pours into our lives. As we open our hearts to that love so they're expanded with a love that overflows back to God and to those around us. And do we have open hands to give out generously, to welcome others in? Will we make space for new people in our church gatherings, in our small groups, in our friendships? Will we put down the things that we hold so tightly that are preventing us from receiving the things that God wants to give us? Amen.